God. And we're at Matthew chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 25. From verse 25, we're going to go down to verse number 30. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth, starting in verse 25, going down to verse number 30. Matthew chapter 11, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Father, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Together in verse 30. Ready? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, this is a very powerful passage, especially as you consider the opening verses starting in verse 25, because sometimes our view of God is not biblical. We think, you know, wouldn't God make it easy for everyone to understand, to understand the Bible? And that is not true. First of all, you need to be born again. These things are understood spiritually. If you're not born again, the Bible is really probably a very strange book to you. Secondly, you have a heart to obey. Even believers who have a hard heart and are distant from the Lord, are just going through the motions, find this book very difficult. The Bible teaches us that the Lord reveals them, and he says, and has revealed them unto babes. The idea that we have this childlike faith, this trust in the Lord. And just because you think you've got it all figured out, most likely in our pride and our arrogancy, we miss things in the Bible. And then he says in verse 27 that it's the Lord who reveals the Lord to us. And let me just stop and say, this is not even part of the message. Let me say, if there's any thought in your heart about the Lord, let me tell you why it's there. It's because the Lord put it there. And you say, well, the Lord doesn't care about me. If there's any thought about the Lord, he put it there. That means he cares about you. That means he wants you. And you got to take advantage of it. Don't harden your heart towards the Lord. But our focus this morning starts in verse 28 and goes down to verse 30. And he talks about coming unto him and then taking this yoke. And so this morning, we're going to talk in this idea of commission. We're going to talk about this commission of co-labor. So there's a co-laboring together. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, this commission of co-labor. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I pray now that you'd help us as we look together in these verses, as we look together, Lord, as we travel through this message together. Pray you speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, in our service and our faithfulness to you, our love, our commitment. Help us to be people, Lord, who are laboring believers. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now the subtitle, as I mentioned, is the idea of partnering together with God. And let me just speak to you a moment. Usually when we start a series, I usually have two introductions. I talk about the series, the overarching thing we're going to be talking about, and then we'll talk about this specific message in a moment. When you think about this series, this idea of commission, and specifically this morning, co-laboring, and we talk about this partnering together with God, and you'll hear this, and I'm not criticizing, I'm not saying this is a bad thing, I'm just pointing this out. You'll hear often when missionaries come, and probably you hear it during the mission conference, they'll say something like this: we are looking for people to partner with us to reach, in whatever field it is, to reach Nigeria, to reach Kenya, to reach Venezuela, whatever it may be. Partner with us to do that. And I understand what they're saying, and I'm not criticizing that, and I understand the concept they're saying, but the truth is, we do not partner with them, and they do not partner with us. We partner together with God. It is not our mission. It's not our plan. We didn't come up with this idea. We didn't just get together and as a bunch of believers or even a bunch of Baptists and say, what could we do? I know. Let's try to reach the world with the gospel. That's a great idea. Let's reach the world with the gospel. High five all around. Great idea. That's not what happened. It's the Lord's plan. Jesus didn't come just to die and give his life just for a select group of people. The Bible says, for God so loved the, what's the next word? World. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God is not, now watch this, I'm saying this word on purpose, God is not a bigot. He does not discriminate. He doesn't say, I love those people, but not so much those people. Okay, God looks at the world, looks at mankind, and by the way, there's only one race, that's the human race. He looks at the human race and says, I love them, I gave my life for them, and I want them to hear the gospel. So this idea of worldwide missions or worldwide evangelism is the Lord's plan, is the Lord's idea, is the Lord's mission. And so we are on a co-mission. We're partnering with Him. We as a church, we as believers, and then our other believers, the missionaries, we partner together, but we're really partnering with the Lord. It's His mission that we're doing. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. It's His yoke. It's His, what He's called us to do. It's what His mission is. Let me show you another verse. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, we then as, now watch, workers together with Him, Him being the Lord, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are workers together with Him. Let me show you another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. So this is what we're doing. We are on a mission together with the Lord. Now, watch. It's not 50-50. That's when we think of partnership. We're going partners together 50-50. We're not 50-50 of the Lord. It's all of Him. He has the power. He has the wisdom. He has the plan. He has the grace. He has everything that's needed. We just go along because we love Him and we want to be a part of it. Now, let's speak specifically about this idea of co-laboring. I'm going to make a statement in a moment that probably is going to grate you, but it's good for us. A believer, now this isn't the one. It may still grate you, but that's not what I'm thinking. I don't know, but I think there's a later one that's going to grate you. A believer who is serious, now watch this, who is serious about living for and thus serving God will have to be a believer who is willing to labor. If you're serious about your relationship to the Lord, you're serious about who the Lord is and your love for Him, you're going to have to be a believer who labors, who's willing to work for the Lord. Now, here's the grating one, but it's a good one. Lazy people make lazy believers. Just because you get saved doesn't mean that your character automatically changed. And if you're a lazy person, You can't get up in the morning, you can't pay your bills, you can't mow your grass, you can't do anything because you're just lazy. You're just lazy, lazy, lazy. Let me tell you, as a believer, I'll tell you what you are. Lazy, lazy, lazy. And that's a problem because lazy people make lazy believers, which really make lousy Christians. Because if we're going to be the Christian we need to be, we have to be laboring Christians. We can't be lazy, we've got to be laboring. Go back again to our text, Matthew 11, look at verse 28. Come to me, all ye that, now watch this, all ye that labor. You know what is predicated upon this, Him giving us rest and everything, is that we have something to rest from. Maybe I shouldn't keep poking at you, but I'm going to. You know what, some people don't need to rest. You don't need a day off, you don't need a vacation, because you've done nothing to rest from. You know, I believe we ought to have a day of rest. You're right. But I also believe that God gave us 6 days of labor. And if you're not doing 6 days of labor, you really don't need that day of rest. You don't. What are you resting from? You're resting from resting? What are you resting from? And so as believers, we need to be laboring type of people. This is what God has called us to do. Let me show you a verse here in Proverbs, Proverbs 21. It's always, if you think of a character, Proverbs is the book to go to. The Bible says this, the desire of the slothful kill. He has the desire, but it's not helping him. It's killing him. Why? Because his hands refuse to labor. He wants to do something, but he won't put the oomph to it. He just wants, but never labors, and it actually works to his detriment. Now, as if I speak to our church as a whole, now watch this statement. A church can succeed. That's a yes. We can succeed in God's will without people who have talent or people who have wealth. The success of Grace Baptist Church isn't how many talented, wealthy people we can accumulate. That is not what we're trying to do. Now, we're not against talented people. If you're talented, we don't discriminate against talent or wealthy people. Okay, we're not against you. I'm simply saying that's not the secret of success. Okay, a church can succeed. Yes, it can succeed in God's will without people of talent, without people of wealth. But it cannot, that's as a no, it cannot succeed without people who are faithful and laboring. We can never succeed if we don't have people who can show up and do the work that needs done. That's really, if there's a secret, if I use air quotes, to success, it's just people who show up. And can I tell you, over the 15 years, if there's any success at all at Grace Baptist Church, it's been that reason. You may have figured out already in the first 10 minutes of this message, the secret is not the preaching. You say, well, you know, I've heard better preachers than you. I have too. I've heard more better preachers than you've heard better preachers. That's not the secret. The secret isn't the facility. I'm thankful for what the Lord has given us. It's a beautiful building. That's not the secret. It is because there's been faithful people over the years who've just showed up and done the work. That's the secret of success in a church. I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a little length. It'll be two different slides, but watch. Here's what Paul said. And if anyone is a good example for believers other than Jesus Christ, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Are they ministers of Christ, servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant. And then he goes through this long list of what he's saying. I've done the work in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received, I have 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. Notice all that he's going through. Now watch as we continue. Verse 26. And journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own country. And let me just stop, because there is a thought sometimes in our Christian life, God wouldn't want me to do something that would risk my life. Ask the Apostle Paul about that. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the church. In other words, not just the outward work, but the inward work, the laboring I'm doing inwardly because of my care for my fellow believers in these churches. And so this morning, as we talk about this co-mission, this partnering together with the Lord, we're going to start with this idea that we need to labor, be a co-laborer together with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's three things I'm going to share with you. I want you to notice the first thing. And number one is this: why? Why should we? Why should we co-labor? Now, eventually we'll come back to Matthew, but we're going to start in Ephesians 2 in the beginning part of this message. Notice what the Bible says here. For by grace are you saved through faith. I don't think this is a new verse for you, but it's an important verse. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, talking about our salvation, lest any man should boast. And then he says in verse 10, which we'll come back to later in the message. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But notice, the good works follow something else. And what it follows is our salvation. Why should we co-labor? Now, let me tell you two reasons why we should not. Number one, we do not labor to earn our salvation. God does not call us to work so that we can be saved. No man can do any works enough to earn God's salvation. How do I know that? Well, notice what our verse said. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of, what's that word? Works, lest any man should boast. No one's going to go to heaven and say, man, you're going to be God for a moment. Lord, look at all the things I did. I went to church, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Oh, aren't you glad I'm here? That's not how it's going to be in heaven. All we're going to know is what the Lord did for us, and we're going to say, thou art worthy. I did nothing to earn heaven. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. He did it all. We're saved by grace, not by our works. Salvation is received as a present, not as a paycheck. It is something that is given freely, not something that's earned laboriously. Salvation is either... I'm trying to think with you. So you're saying, okay, Pastor White, you're right. I can't work my way to heaven, so I'm trusting Christ and I'm working my way to heaven. And that is not the way it works either. It is not of works. That means it's not at all of works. I want you to look what it says in Romans with me. Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Here's what the Lord is saying. It's either 100% Jesus Christ or it's not at all. If you're trusting Jesus this morning and your baptism, I'm not trying to be unkind or ugly. I know sometimes I poke you, but I'm really not trying to be unkind or ugly. But if you're trusting Jesus Christ this morning and you joined this church or you got baptized or you're doing these things, I'm going to say this very clearly. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell because you have not experienced the grace of God. No, I trust in Christ. No, you trust in Christ and something. That's not trusting in Christ. It's either all of grace or not of grace. And this morning, either you have come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot do this. I cannot earn this. I am not worthy of this. I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. I am worthy of hell. I deserve hell. But I come to the cross trusting Christ alone. Nothing of me, nothing of anyone else, nothing I've ever done. Christ alone. Now, if that's your testimony, you're saved. But if you said, I'm trusting Christ in my baptism, I'm trusting Christ and that church over there. I'm trusting Christ and that pastor, preacher, priest over there. If that's your testimony, you're not saved. You're not born again. So we do not labor to earn our salvation. Now let me move because there's also another mistake. And that is this. We do not labor to gain God's affection. Well, I'm going to work hard because I want Jesus to love me. I want you to work hard, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus already loves you. We do not earn God's affection by our laboring. Let's go back to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1 with me. It says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, now watch, he is Jesus, hath made us accepted in the beloved. How? In whom we have redemption through his blood. You can read the whole verse, but let me just say this. You know why I'm accepted in the beloved? Because when I came to Jesus Christ, all of my sins were paid for by his blood. But watch this, and his righteousness was placed on me. When the Father looks at Dennis White, praise God, he does not see the sins of Dennis White. But you know what he does see? He sees the very righteousness of Christ. That's what makes me accepted. I'm not accepted. God doesn't look down this morning and say, hey, look, there's Dennis White. He's in church. Oh, I like him for that. No, he says, there's Dennis White. And I see the righteousness of Christ. I like that. And thank God for it. The righteousness of Christ makes me accepted in the beloved. And so I'm not laboring. I'm not going soul winning. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not trying to do good in order to earn his affection or his acceptance. We are accepted by our... Now, let me just stop. Because I think what I'm saying, you may sit there and say, well, yeah, I'm going to tell you, this misunderstanding has hurt many of believers. Because there's a lot of believers who think somehow they have to earn God's acceptance. And you cannot. Either you have it or you don't have it. And if you have it, you have it because who you are in Christ. We are accepted by our position, not our production. A believer cannot be more saved, either you're saved or not. You cannot be more loved, either you're loved or not. And you cannot be more accepted, either you're accepted or you're not. And we have all that in Christ. That happened at salvation. We didn't gain salvation by our works. We gained salvation through Christ. We don't gain acceptance by works. We gain acceptance through Christ. So you're saying then why labor? We got it made. Well, there is another reason to labor. We do not labor to gain salvation. We do not labor to gain affection. But we do labor for this single reason. There may be some sub-reasons, but here's the big single reason. We do labor because we love Jesus. Simple as that. We love him. Our heart goes out to him. Our heart is drawn to him. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says this, starting in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. And they said Paul about Paul. I think Paul was a Baptist because the way they talk about Paul. He was a Baptist before there were Baptists. And they said, Paul, you're kind of extreme there. You're kind of really over the top. You're really fanatic about your service for the Lord. That's kind of what he was answering. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That's why we act this way. Or whether we be sober. Sometimes they say, well, you know, you're kind of serious about everything. Well, that's because we're trying to live for the Lord. Okay? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And then he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, forces us, pressures us, pushes us. It has to be this way. And then look at verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Salvation changes everything. And then the love of Christ pushes us and propels us to a certain type of lifestyle. We labor because we love Jesus. Our labors do not change God's love for me, but it does reveal my love for him. Nothing I do changes how much he loves me, but it does show a whole lot about me loving him. 1 John chapter 3 says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, show it. Put it in practice in your life. And this morning, if I would ask you how many love ice cream, hands would go up. How many love pizza, hands would go up. How many love vacation, hands. We could use love this, and then I say, how many love Jesus, and hands go up. And again, not to be unkind, but a lot of times that all means about the same. There's a lot of people who love Jesus because they love a lot of things. They're not anti-Jesus. They don't hate Jesus, and that's how they're thinking. Well, do I hate Jesus? No, I don't hate Jesus. Are you against Jesus? No, I'm not against Jesus. I must love him. But that's not the love he's talking about. He's not talking about a feeling of fondness. He's talking about a true love that calls us to labor. It's a love that compels us. Like it compels us in our family at times. We do things for our family we wouldn't do for anyone else. We labor for our family in ways we wouldn't labor for others. Why? There's a love there, a compulsion, a constraining. So why do we do this co-laboring? Why do we want to be a part of what the Lord is doing? Not because we're trying to earn salvation, not because we're trying to gain his affection, but because our heart yearns for him. We love him. I mean, here's the second now. Number two is this. Well, if that's why, then who? Who is the co-labor? Who are we talking about? Who are these ones who are supposed to be partnering together in this co-laboring? Let's go back to Ephesians 2. I told you we'd come back to it. And we looked at the first two verses about salvation. Now let's look at verse 10. It says this, for we, now who's the we? The ones who just received the grace, the saved people. For we are his workmanship, what the Lord is working in our life, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, believers, should walk in them. So the Bible says, I'm working in your life so that you can do some things for me because I've called you to those things. So who is the co-labor? It's very simple. Everyone who has received God's grace in salvation. Now, I'm going to say it slowly again because I want you to get this. Everyone who has received God's grace in salvation has also received something else, and that is God's call to labor. If you have received his grace, then you have received his call. That grace that brings about salvation is also bringing about a call to labor. If you look with me in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm using a lot of verses, probably more than I normally would on Sunday morning, because I want you really to get the concept here. This kind of works against the grain at times. Titus chapter 2 says this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, we use that word peculiar different now. Because if I said, you know, if I said to Joe, I said, Joe, you know, Jim over here, he's kind of peculiar. You'd say, oh, is that right? He's peculiar. It's usually not it's kind of a nice way to say something that's not nice. That's not how the Lord is saying. He's not calling us weird, even though that may be an apt description for some of us. So he's not saying that you're kind of peculiar. the word peculiar used here, it means specifically belonging to someone in a way that identifies you with that. That's the idea. For example, on my hand is my class ring. This is peculiar to me. The markings on it, the engravings on it, even the initials in it underneath, all this is peculiar to me. You could wear it, but it doesn't mean the same thing. This is significant, identifies something about me. This is peculiar to me. And the Lord says, we as born-again people are peculiar to Him. We belong to Him in a significant way, in a unique way. And what He says, that we who are these peculiar people ought to be zealous, excited, busy about good works. So who is the co-laborer? We, as born-again believers, are to be the co-laborers. Now, the great hindrance to this idea about believers laboring, is not our time or our talent, which is what we say. Right now, maybe someone's saying that, well, I agree, Pastor White, but, you know, I just don't really got the time. I believe, Pastor White, but I just really know I don't got any talent to give the Lord. That is not the great hindrance. It is not your lack of time or lack of talent, but rather it is a lack of willingness. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "For if there be first a willing mind." That's the first thing. If there's a willing mind. Then it says, "It is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Well, what is he hath? Well, first of all, he has a willing mind. Now, when I'm working on something, some project. Doug, you don't want to listen to this part. This is going to really bother you when you hear this illustration. When I'm working on a project, Doug has all the cool tools. He has a great set of tools. Me, not so much. I have two tools. You know what they are, right? Hammer and duct tape, right? Now, sometimes I'm not near my hammer. So I'm working on something, and what I have somewhere else, either in the garage or somewhere, is a hammer. But where I'm at is right here, and so I got a shoe. Whatever I happen to have in my hand usually becomes the most valuable thing at that moment. Whatever it may be, you know, just pick up something, start hammering something. Now, in a way, and that's not a perfect analogy, but in a way, that's kind of how the Lord looks at us. There are people who have much more talent than you, who can do a whole lot more than you, but they're not available to the Lord. The Lord says, but you're available, and you have a willingness, and I'm going to use you. You know, can I tell you something? Over 40 years, what I've learned is this. Seldom do the people with the greatest amount of pizzazz really do much for the Lord. It is usually the nondescript, just run-of-the-mill, everyday person who just sticks around and says, Lord, what can I do? And is faithful and sincere. Those are the ones typically who get used the most because they're available. And so if we have this willingness, this is who we are as believers. If we have this willingness to labor, that's what the Lord uses. The cause of Christ needs every believer to be laboring in the work of Christ so that others would come to Christ and be saved. Ephesians 4 says this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and he goes through this list of things. And for sake of time, I'm just jumping down to verse 13. And here's why I'm giving you all this, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So I'm putting these people here, and I'm giving them a job to do to bring about my mission, what I'm trying to accomplish. And so the Lord calls us to be laborers. There's an old statement. It was said a whole lot at one time. It's not said much now. But the old statement goes like this. Every member is to be a minister. It doesn't mean necessarily pastor, preacher, but it means a servant. That's what minister really means. Every member is to be a minister. Every one of us who are born-again believers ought to be serving the Lord. So why do we co-labor? Because we love the Lord. Who's the co-laborer? Anyone who names a Christ is to be a co-laborer with Christ. And now it brings us back to our text. Well, what happens when we do this? Number three, what happens when we co-labor? Go back with me to Matthew 11. And now we're done to introduction. We'll look at the message. Verse 28. This is close to the end. What happens when we co-labor? Well, look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now watch. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me share a couple of things, what happens if we decide. Okay, if there's been a time you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, your only way to heaven. And you say, Lord, I just want to serve you. I can't do what they do, and I can't do what they do, but I can do anything I can do, Lord, I'll do for you. I'm willing. What happens when we co-labor? Let me give you just two main things. We'll just kind of sum it up in two main things. First is this: co-laboring brings spiritual comfort. Notice what he uses that word rest there. He uses the word easy and light. When we are co-laboring with the Lord, there's a comfort that comes into our life. Now, he uses this term of yoke. And we think of yoke in our thinking. We think of maybe two big oxen. And an oxen, often they have this yoke over one and over the other. And they pull a cart or a plow, whatever, and they work together. And the yoke is used to combine their efforts and make it easier for both of them. So when they're in this yoke, they're able to do more, and it's easier for them to do it because they're yoked together. I read this some time ago, and I thought it was interesting. It talked about this idea of oxen in the yoke, and it was in a historical setting. And they said that often the early settlers crossing over from east to the west of the nation years and years ago, they would use oxen rather than horses or other things because the oxen were just more steady, more able to handle the climate and all the, and they're just strong animals. And they would just keep pulling this wagon across. And they're in this yoke together, working together. This yoke was a blessing to the oxen, except when one ox decided to get out of step with the other ox. And the yoke would get kind of kinked, or it would be out of the way it's supposed to be working. And that yoke began rubbing on the other ox. Now, unbeknownst to the guy in the wagon, he doesn't see this, but the ox begins feeling that yoke. And he's really not able to pull, and eventually becomes an open sore, and if not taken care of, it would actually kill the ox. That which was designed for a blessing would become a curse. And this is the same thing. The Lord has called us to serve him, but if we don't serve him in the yoke, it becomes almost a curse. Because we're just, oh, I'm just so burned out. I'm just working so hard. It is so difficult. Well, that's probably because you're not in the yoke. You're trying to do it without the Lord. You have no walk with the Lord. We are not just serving God. We are serving with God. We didn't invent the yoke. We just enter the yoke. God already has a plan. All we need to do is get involved with it. So co-laboring brings spiritual comfort. Let me show you Philippians 4:13. 4:13 has an interesting verse. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But notice that phrase, through Christ, because I think we misunderstand, and most of us could quote this verse, but I think we misunderstand what it means. I'm going to show you two pictures. I want you to notice the first picture here. Here's what we think it means. I come up with some idea. Ah, God has called me to Timbuktu with the gospel, and I now need to get God involved in it. That's not the way it works. We don't come up with a plan and then try to figure out how to get God involved with our plan. But that's what we do, but we shouldn't do that. I think I can say this delicately, and I was not too excited about starting Grace Baptist Church. It was not really in my wheelhouse of plans. I didn't sit down and say, oh, that's it. Start a church in North Ridgeville. Okay, Lord, here's what I'm planning on doing. I need your help. That's not the way it worked, and that's not the way it's supposed to work. Let me show you the next graphic, because this is really what the Lord is telling us. You see, I start with in Christ. Well, I do it through Christ because that's where I originate. I get with the Lord and say, Lord, I have one life to live. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I would hate to think I get to the end of my life, and the only thing I can say is, well, you know, I collected a bunch of matchsticks. Now look at my matchstick collection. Man, isn't it awesome? Wow, what a matchstick collection I've never seen. Wow, that is nice. And then, you know, someone decides to light one, they all go up in smoke. I'd hate to think that's my whole life. Well, what did you do? Well, you know, I planted this garden. Nothing wrong with gardens, but is that all you did? I planted a garden. Well, you know, I put a stone path down the side of it. Great, but is that all you did? Did you do anything for Jesus? Did anything eternal come out of your life? What did you do for the Lord? And so we start with our position in Christ. Lord, I have one life. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. And then the Lord begins working in our life and calling us and motivating us to do some things for him. And now, through Christ, I begin now expending energy into different areas of life. I'm not just trying to do my own thing. I'm trying to serve him, but it begins within Christ. And because it begins in Christ, it becomes a comfort to me. It becomes a rest to me. It becomes easy. It becomes light because I started in that yoke with him. I didn't have a yoke and I said, hey, Jesus, get in. Hurry up, get in. No, I said, hey, Jesus, what do you have? You got a spot in that yoke for me? I want to get in and serve you. And it becomes comforting to me. So when we co-labor with Jesus, this co-laboring brings spiritual comfort. But it does something else very important. Back in our text, in chapter 11, and look at verse 27. Notice what the Bible says here. All things are delivered to me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is a divine work where the Lord begins revealing things. I don't mean goofy things. I mean we begin understanding stuff. We begin seeing things. We begin grasping spiritual concepts because this enlightening that the Lord does through his Spirit and through his work in our life. And then he says this in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Often the way this revealing happens, it happens in our service with him. The Lord begins teaching us and helping us and enlightening us. We begin to find our spiritual fulfillment in Christ. We begin growing in Christ. Now, let me give you, I've got just a couple things to say to you this morning. But let me just finish this point for a moment. Let me tell you how you come to Christ for salvation. Really, it all begins the same way. You get to some point in your life where you see your life and you see perfection, the Word of God, what God expects, and you realize you come short. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I'm not good enough for heaven. And so we try to do things. I'll go join this church. That didn't work. I'll get baptized. That didn't work. I'll turn over a new leaf and turn another leaf and turn another leaf, but nothing works. And finally we come to Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior. That's salvation. But it begins with a recognition of who we are. That's where the idea of repentance comes in. We have to understand where I stand before a holy God. I'm a sinner. He is holy. And the only thing that can change that dynamic is not my works, but his grace. So I come to him because he's holy and he has the grace to make me holy through his blood. So the perfection of his law brings me to salvation. Can I tell you the same thing often happens now that we're saved? That straightness of his law reveals our own crookedness. That's salvation. But now that we're saved and we begin trying to work for the Lord, here's what we find. Man, I come short. I want to love people, but man, I don't got the love for people. I don't care how loving you are. You get around enough people, you're going to quit loving people. You're going to start getting kind of upset with them. You're going to start saying, Lord, where's that verse that says, he that does you wrong, punch him in the face. It's got to be there somewhere. Lord, it's got to be there. I got to help me find it. Okay, you start struggling with loving people. You start struggling with forgiving. You're trying to help people. You're trying to love people. And they're stabbing you in the back. And you want to say, man, this isn't how I thought it would turn out. You begin finding your insufficiency in laboring. And so you come to Christ and say, Lord, I can't. I need you. Lord, help me. And in that laboring, in that insufficiency, we start finding the sufficiency of Christ. He begins giving you a love for people that you didn't know you have. He begins to give you some wisdom you didn't, and you learn some things you didn't know that you were able to learn. And you begin seeing impact in people's lives as the Lord began using you in ways you didn't know to work in their life. And so, just like we saw our insufficiency couldn't save us, now we see our insufficiency is not enough to grow us, and so we turn to Christ. And it causes a spiritual growth. You know, if all I did in my Christian life is sit here and just take in and take in and take in, all I really need is two good ears. But when I get up out of my chair and decide to serve the Lord and do something, I say, Lord, whew, I need you, man. Sorry, I need you, Lord. I shouldn't use the word man. I need you, Lord. I can't do this. I got to have your help. Notice how the laboring draws me to him. And it begins growing me. I say, well, I guess I can't keep living the way I'm living because the way I'm living ain't working. Lord, what do I need to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to live my life? And it begins propelling me in my Christian growth. So this co-laboring brings spiritual growth. It is in the yoke that we learn things like, with God, all things are possible. It's in this yoke that we learn that His grace is sufficient. It is in His yoke that we learn, I can do all things through Christ. There are some things in the Christian life that can only be learned by being in the yoke with Jesus. It's not some pithy statement in a sermon. And it's not, this is not a criticism, this is just, again, an observation. It is not just simply filling in a blank in some type of Bible lesson. We give them out Sunday morning for Sunday school, we give them out for Wednesday night, there's a purpose for it. But you can have all the right words and all the right blanks, that's not necessarily going to guarantee your growth. It is often life lessons learned in co-laboring with Christ. So why do we co-labor? Because we love Him. Who's called to co-labor? Everyone who's born again. What happens when we co-labor? We find spiritual comfort. We find spiritual growth. So my question for you this morning is, do you want to be in the yoke with Christ? Co-laboring. There's two requirements. The first requirement is to be saved. Serving Jesus, now watch the statement. Serving Jesus is a family business. Are you in the family? Is there a specific time, a specific place that you've come and opened your heart to Christ and received Him as your Savior? It's not about joining a church. It's not about getting baptized. I hope you grasp that. I've said it multiple times this morning. It's about recognizing that you're a sinner before a holy God, and the only thing that can change that is come to Jesus Christ to get your sins forgiven. No man can do it, only Christ. And there's no one who can stand before you and the Father other than Christ. He's the only mediator. The first requirement to this yoke is to be saved. The second requirement is to be surrendered. If you are in your yoke asking Jesus to join you, then you're not surrendered. Because Jesus is already in a yoke. If you're going like, hey, Jesus, got a spot here for you, come on! It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus already has a yoke. And that yoke involves trying in some way, in some aspect, whatever he's doing is trying to reach a lost world. If he's starting a church, it's to reach a lost world. If he's dealing with a specific ministry, it's to reach a lost world. If he's trying to encourage fellow believers, it's to reach a lost world. If he's trying to teach some people some lessons about the Bible so to grow them, it's to reach a lost world. That's the ultimate end game of the Lord. If you are in your yoke asking Jesus to join you, then you are not surrendered. Jesus has a yoke with a spot for you. And often you really don't grasp that until you just say, Lord, I really don't understand all that, except I know that I'm yours and yours mine, and I surrender. That's when the light kind of opens. Now, if I make final observation, that is this. There are born-again believers in churches like this all over the country who've never, ever walked an aisle and given it all to Jesus Christ. They're not bad people. They're probably very good people, very loving people, very faithful people, but not surrendered people. They're really not in the yoke. That would surprise them. That would be eye-opening because they would say, oh, of course I am. If you've never surrendered, you're probably not in the yoke. You're doing your own thing, trying to keep on the good side of Jesus, but you're not in the yoke co-laboring with Jesus, which is what God wants us to do. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer here. Now, Father, I pray you speak to hearts. First and foremost, above all things, I pray you speak to anyone who is here this morning and to that one who is here this morning who is not born again, who have never received Christ as Savior. I know our terminology sometimes is maybe misleading, but that person, if they died right now, who says, I'm not sure what would happen. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. To that person, Lord, I say, please speak to their heart about coming this morning and receiving Christ as their Savior so they can have a home in heaven. Make it clear as you can, Lord. Pray you speak to them. And then, Father, for those this morning who are born again, speak to us about surrender, about getting in the yoke, about co-laboring with you. There's a lot of things in this world, Lord, that we can be frustrated by, upset with, unhappy about. But there is a call to every believer, and that is to be in the yoke, laboring with our Savior. Now, Lord, help us to do it. Not just out of duty, even though it is a duty. And not just out of fear, even though there should be a fear and a reverence for the Lord and a respect for you. But out of a heart of love and desire to be all that you want us to be. Pray you speak to us this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stand together. Maybe this morning, maybe there's never been a place or a time when you put your faith in Christ. Can I encourage you this morning to make that decision? I know it sounds like it'd be embarrassing or difficult, but if you make that decision this morning, the only thing you're going to say is, why did I wait so long to do it? So what'd I have to do? Well, in a moment, I'll be standing in front of the Lord's Supper table. You come forward and you say, Pastor White, I need to get saved, or I need to accept Christ, or I want to be born again, whatever you phrase it. And we'll sit down in the front row with the Word of God, either me or one of the other counselors, and we will explain to you exactly what you need to do. We'll pray with you. You can leave this morning. It's not long. It's not difficult, but it is a necessity to open our heart and receive Christ. Get it settled this morning. If you are born again, as best I can, I've used different things to try to get the point across, but let me just be clear this morning. I'm asking you to surrender and be in the yoke with Jesus. I'm asking you because that's what the Lord wants. And my job is to tell you what the Lord wants. I don't know exactly what that looks like in your life, but I know that's what your life is supposed to look like. Would you come this morning? Would you give him your heart and your life? If you're not saved, come and get saved. If you're not surrendered, come and surrender. There can be other things you need to pray about, I understand. And maybe those things are just as real and true that this morning, and if that's the case, then you come and deal with those things. But those are the things specifically I'm talking about. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you joined, got in the yoke with Jesus Christ? That's the message. That's the invitation. She plays, you come. If you need to come this morning, come. Let's get in the yoke. If you need to get saved, let's come. Let's get saved. If you're wondering, is the Lord speaking to you? My answer is yes, he is. Because God speaks to all of us, moving us along to where he wants us to be. Let's deal with it this morning. Let's speak back to him. She'll continue to play. Some folks at the altar, there's still time for you if you need to come. If you're praying in your seat, fine. Let's do business with the Lord this morning. Continue to play. Piano, play it through one more time. This way, if you will, we have a closing word of prayer. Thank you for that invitation song, Sarah. I surrender all. It's a good song for us. All right, we'll have our closing word of prayer and get ready to be dismissed. It's like a beautiful day out there. The Lord has given us. Trust that you have a good Sunday afternoon. Sunday night, be back. Actually, Brother Maley's preaching tonight. He'll be, and their service starts at 6. All right, do appreciate being with us. We'll have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll be free to go. Let's see. Brother Becker, would you close us in prayer, please?